know our brother is going through the seven churches and is burdened about some of the messages that he has. Not that I'm not burdened about the messages I have for you, but I really felt the Lord was leading me to wrap it up this morning, that our brother could continue to look at the churches tomorrow morning. So I prayed about it yesterday afternoon and then consulted with Yvonne, and she said she was kind of thinking along the same thing. She didn't say anything, but it was a confirmation to me. And so Steve and I spent some time together yesterday, and I spent some time last evening and this morning just doing some editing. So we're going to wrap up our look at the Epistle of Jude this morning and allow our brother to continue looking at the churches with the time remaining that we have. So enough of the preamble. We have to put on our sneakers and get through the last portion of this epistle. So if your Bible is open, we're going to begin reading at verse 17. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. So we've spent the last couple of sessions together looking at Jude's warnings about apostasy and those certain men that have crept in unawares amongst the believers. And now he turns his attention to provide exhortations, or an action plan, if you will, to believers, and indicating to them what their role is in the midst of apostasy. And it's wonderful, isn't it, when we look at these things in the Word of God, that when we're warned of these things, it just doesn't leave us hanging. It gives us direction. It gives us instruction. It gives us encouragement on how to deal with it. And so that's what we're going to spend a little time looking at this morning. You'll notice that significantly, Jude does not tell us to go out and attack these certain men. You'll notice as we go forward that what he is saying to us and what he's indicating to us to focus on is to focus on our walk with the Lord, to help others that are impacted by these certain men. He says to us that our focus needs to be on God. Our focus needs to be on learning the truth, that we might see and understand what the counterfeit is. And so what Jude provides for us here is a series of exhortations to buoy us up, to encourage us, to build us up, to stand strong in the faith, and encourage us to contend for that faith which was once delivered to the saints. So you'll notice here that Jude addresses the believers here as beloved. Twice in this epistle, he addresses them as beloved. Now, of course, this is a term of endearment, and it's used frequently in the Scriptures. We see Paul often uses the term beloved. We see that the author of the Hebrews uses beloved in addressing the readers, Peter and John. And now we see here in Jude that he addresses the readers as beloved. It's described to those who are being addressed as being very dear to of the one that is using it. It's such with love and affection in his heart that Jude has sounded the warning, that Jude has issued the warnings and sounded the alarm. And now he, out of love, exhorts and instructs his readers what is necessary to keep from being led astray by the apostates. We see a shepherd's heart here. We see that it is love that motivates Jude. And by his example, it ought to be an example to us that love of Christ, the love of Christ, is what ought to motivate us in all that we do. And when we encounter false teaching, and we encounter those that are, and we're going to see this in a few moments, we need to show the love of Christ. That's not about winning an argument, and that's not what Jude is about here. He's not looking to win an argument. He's not looking to oppress or suppress and show that he's right and knows they're wrong. It's love that motivates him. And so we see very much the heartbeat of Jude. As he writes this, he sees he's alarmed by what is coming and what they're going to face. And so with great love, he warns them and gives them instruction on how to deal with it. We have to remind ourselves that we too are beloved of God. You and I are beloved. Beloved of God. We are children of God. We're part of the family of God. And therefore, the exhortations that we're looking at, that Jude is providing to us here, applies to us as well. So let's take some time and consider the exhortations this morning together. First of all, he says in verse 17, he says, remember. Okay, this is the second time he says about remember. And so remembrance is very important. He says, remember the words that were spoken before. And he says, remember those who spoke them, the apostles of the Lord Jesus Christ, he makes reference to. And the apostles of Jesus Christ are those who are duly appointed and sent out by Christ himself. And so inherent in that is this, to heed them is to heed the Lord Jesus Christ himself. John 13, verse 20 says, he that receiveth whomsoever I send receiveth me, and he that receiveth me receiveth him that sent me. And so there's the establishment here again of apostolic authority. And then he goes on to say, remember what they said. And he said that there would be mockers in the last days walking after their own lusts, Peter tells us. Paul reminded the Ephesian elders in Acts chapter 20 that grievous wolves would enter in among them, sparing not the flock, and that there would men arise speaking perverse things, drawing away disciples after them. And John, another apostle, said that antichrists would come. And they further said that they would walk according to their own lusts. Paul wrote to his young son in the faith that these ones would have a form of godliness but would deny the power thereof. And he goes on further to say that they would not endure sound doctrine and they would turn away from the truth. And so for us today, in this modern day, we must be reminded frequently by what they wrote. And how do we get reminded? It would imply to us that there is diligence and discipline required in the study of God's precious word. Now, we hear this time and time again, don't we? And sometimes if we're not careful, we can tune out when we hear these exhortations to be diligent and disciplined in the study of the word of God. It's implied further in the next exhortation that Jude gives us here, and he says, build yourselves up. Build yourselves up in the most holy faith, verse 20. What does that suggest to us? Building up suggests to us growth and development. And so what Jude is telling us is that we must continue to build upon our knowledge and our understanding. And I would suggest to you this morning that we should never be satisfied with the knowledge and understanding that we have of the Scriptures. We must always have a hunger for the Word. We must always have a desire to know more and more. More about Jesus would I know. More about Jesus and his love to others show, the hymn writer wrote. So we must continue to build upon the knowledge and understanding that we have. Peter, who we've been often referring to, says this way, that we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you're one that wants to build up some muscle mass or just maintain your muscle mass or have strong bones and so on, what does it require? It requires that you feed yourselves with good nutrition and that you exercise your body. And that's the only way you're going to keep strong, is if you neglect to eat or if you eat bad things for yourself, or it's going to be reflected in your health. And so it is when it comes to our spiritual health, to our spiritual strength. We must be feeding on the Word, not just a token reading here and there, but there must be a regular feeding on the Word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I wouldn't dream about missing my breakfast, lunch, or dinner and the few snacks in between. But sometimes we're a little neglectful when it comes to the feeding of the Word of God, isn't it, aren't we? You know, I think of the example of our Lord Jesus Christ, once again. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our example and our pattern in everything. And you remember what he said in John chapter 4? He said, my meat, or that could be said, my food, is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. Now, if Christ is our example and pattern, and he is, how do we learn the will of God? How do we know the will of God? How do we keep in the will of God? We can't keep and know the will of God apart from his precious word. We need to be in the word. We need to be feeding on the word. We need to be disciplined in our study of God's word. And not only that, we need to be obeying it, and we need to be applying it to our lives. God will only give us further light as we obey what he has already given to us. And so if we're going to progress, we need to be not only reading and studying it and hiding it in our hearts, we need to be applying it and obeying it. We need to be familiar enough with it that, again, we see that what is not true. And it guides us positively in the way of righteousness and warns to us the perils that are along the way. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus was being tempted of the devil in the desert? And the devil said to him, turn these stones into bread. And what did the Lord Jesus say? He said, man does not live by bread alone, but by what? By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So we have very much this idea of feeding on the word of God. Now, biblical illiteracy amongst God's people, particularly in the Western church, is a plague that has allowed apostasy to get a foothold, allow false teaching to come in amongst us. Biblical illiteracy. I think of some of the dear saints around the world who are living under repressive regimes, who are languishing in prison cells for their faith in Christ. And they're cleaving to a piece of paper here and there that might have a verse or two scribbled on it, and they cling to it for dear life. And maybe all they have is the words of God that they've hidden away in their own hearts. And some of us have 3, 4, 5 copies of the Bible in our homes, maybe more. Be shame upon us if there's dust upon them. Biblical illiteracy is something that is plaguing the church today. Suggest to us further that there is a personal responsibility that each one of us have in terms of our own spiritual growth. Yes, we have family. Yes, we have brethren, we have elders, and we have pastors, and we have others that would encourage us in our spiritual growth, and yes, even God himself. But ultimately, you must accept responsibility for your own spiritual growth. Peter says that we're to give all diligence. We cannot grow. We simply cannot grow apart from God's word. And you can't be neutral. You can't sit on the fence. If you're not growing, you're stagnating and falling back. There is no middle ground in the Christian life, can I say? You cannot be neutral. If you claim the name of Christ, you cannot be neutral. God wants decided Christians. And so I challenge you this morning to take hold of your own personal spiritual growth and commit to it, and make it the priority of your life. Of course, the most holy faith, he says, is that faith once delivered, and that's the body of doctrine that we've talked about throughout the week in which our personal faith is to rest. The body of doctrine which has been revealed one time for all time. The complete canon of Scripture. Nothing needs to be added to it. So it's delivered one time, but we need to be distributing it again and again and again, and it pertains to who our Lord Jesus Christ is, to what he is, what he's done for us, and what he continues to do for us. And so these first two exhortations hearken back to a critical characteristic of the New Testament pattern of gathering that we see practiced by the early Christians in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They steadfastly continued in the apostles' doctrine, and the fellowship and prayer and the breaking of bread. And so we need to study with all diligence and apply with discipline the sacred and precious word of God to our lives. Jude goes on, once he says to build ourselves up in the most holy faith, in verse 20 again, he says, and praying in the Holy Spirit. Prayer, of course, is the necessary complement to the word. By the word, God speaks to us, and by prayer, we speak to God. Now, he says that a very important distinction here. Pray as guided by the Holy Spirit. And so we need to pray in the Spirit of God. We need to pray in accordance with his will and in harmony with what the Spirit teaches in the Word of God. We have a great high priest on the right hand of God who intercedes for us, who is exercising his ministry of intercession. And he's doing it even at this very moment. Stop and think about that for a moment. And when we engage in prayer, we line along with our great high priest. It's a privilege for us to engage in intercession one for the other. We need to be praying. John tells us in his first epistle in chapter 5, verse 14 and 15, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he will hear us. And if we know he hears us whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. Romans 8:26 further reminds us that the Spirit of God helps us in our prayer life. And so we're to pray in the Holy Spirit. Diligent Bible study in conjunction with the Spirit-guided prayer is absolutely critical, absolutely essential to keeping us from stumbling and falling. I would suggest that we need that even in our corporate life, our corporate assembly lives, and in our personal lives. Just as biblical illiteracy is a plague, the spirit of prayerlessness is a danger to us as well. Prayer changes things. Prayer changes things. The Lord said at Gethsemane to his disciples, you remember as he was going into his agony at the garden, he said to his disciples, watch and pray. And he went a stone's throw away and he fell down before his Father and he agonized because the cross was looming before him. And he came back and he found the three disciples on their knees earnestly praying. Is that what the Lord found? He said, no. He found them asleep. Prayer is hard work. And our natural flesh naturally recoils from it because it's hard work. It's spiritual work. And yet the Word of God encourages us that the Spirit comes alongside us to help us. To help us to pray. Prayer changes things. And we need to be praying. We need to be in the Word of God. We need to be praying. These need to be daily characteristics of our Christian life. The Word of God and Spirit-led prayer. Jude goes on to say in verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God. We see further need for personal responsibility here. It's called upon to keep ourselves. The word keep, we've already talked about that in previous sessions together. It's the same word translated from preserved in Jude 1, terio. And it talks about watching over, guarding, preserving, keeping, and watching guard. And so just as we are preserved in the Lord Jesus Christ, and we know the Lord Jesus Christ watches over us and guards us and keeps us safe, we have a personal responsibility to watch over our own personal walk with the aid of the Spirit. Peter wrote that we are kept by the power of God through faith. And so we have the power of God, which is the divine contribution to our safety. Remaining faithful is our contribution to that being safeguard. And so what's the secret that we have here? The secret is that we let nothing come between us and God. It's like if we were to step outside this morning in the sunshine, we could bask in glory in the beautiful warm sunshine. But when the clouds come in, it blocks the sunshine, doesn't it? And that's the picture for us here. We are to allow anything to come between us and God to interfere and disrupt our fellowship with him. So we need to keep ourselves in God's love. Christ taught that obedience is the key to abiding in God's love. Let's look quickly together at John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 21. He that hath my commandments and keep them, he it is that loves me. And he that loves me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and will manifest myself to him. And verse 23 says, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him. And we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Turning over just to John chapter 15, we see how we will be loved by the Son. In John chapter 15, verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so you see, we're to abide in the love of God. And there is very much an idea here of keeping his commandments. Now, this is not legalism, and this is dogmatism. It is a simple recognition, a simple faithful recognition of the importance of doing what God asks us to do and what the Lord Jesus Christ commands us to do. And this, of course, is the ultimate proof that we love God and his children. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 says, "By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Sometimes we get in our minds that obeying God is a burden. And John says it's not grievous. In fact, when we follow God and we abide in his love and we keep his commandments and we obey his word, that's when we are truly released into the glory and the freedom that our Lord intended us to have. Not having license to just pursue and do whatever is right in our own eyes. That is the way to bondage. The way to freedom, true freedom in Christ, is obedience to his word. Keep yourselves in the love of God. And then he goes on to say in verse 21, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal love. And so we must always be looking forward. We must be always looking ahead. Always keeping our minds and our hearts fixed on the glory and the hope that awaits us. We have reference here in the mercy of our Lord about his imminent return, taking his people home to be with himself in heaven. And this is the blessed hope that awaits for every one of us who call Christ our Lord and Savior. This is the blessed hope that comforts us and keeps us and going in the midst of dark days and apostasy. We are encouraged in 1 Thessalonians to encourage and comfort one another with these words, that he's coming again. And when he comes again, he'll take us to be with himself, and we will be forever with the Lord. Are you looking for his return? Do you get up every morning, and when your feet hit the floor, does it cross your mind that today could be the day? Or are you encumbered with the cares ahead? What does Paul write to Titus in chapter 2? Titus chapter 2, and writes in verse 11, "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." So that's how we're to live. And then it goes on in verse 13, "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." Are you looking for his appearing? Are you longing for his appearing? Do you believe in your hearts that in the next moment or two, he could come? And does that impact the way you think and the way you interact with others? Looking for the mercy of the Lord. Well, we've considered what to do to keep ourselves from falling, and now Jude's attention slightly changes to consider what we ought to do for others who are in the danger of apostasy. And we see in verses 22 and 23 that Jude tells us that we're to be compassionate with fear. And so there's a need for compassion. And I would suggest to you that there is a certain discernment that is required in dealing with victims of apostasy. You'll see here that the scriptures make a distinction. One on how we handle those that are actively propagating apostasy, false teaching and heresy, and those who've been duped by it. There's a distinction on how to handle these two instances. John, the apostle, gives instruction on how to deal with active propagators in his second epistle. And he says, "Receive them not into your own home." And he says, "Don't bid them Godspeed." And he goes on further to say, and if you do bid them Godspeed, you're participating in their evil deeds. That's sobering, isn't it? Those who've been duped, however, Jude counsels and makes a distinction and lays out two courses of action here. He says that on some, we should have compassion, and we should be making efforts to guide them out of their doubts, lead them out of their confusions, and dispel what is plaguing them from the apostasy into a firm conviction of the truth. Let's look at Galatians chapter 6 for a moment. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. Galatians chapter 6 verse 1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We have a duty to the weak. We have a duty to those who have been duped by false teaching and heresy. And then there are those who are teetering on the edge of falling into the fire of apostasy. And it said we're to save them. And the idea is to save with a strong, resolute warning. The Greek reads, in fear. And so we're to be to provide a warning and instruction in fear. We see here the Greek word for is translated as pulling is from the word harpazo. And it refers, it gives us the idea of yanking somebody forcefully out of the way. You can think of a speeding car coming down the road and yanking a person out of its trajectory. That's the idea. It's yanking somebody forcefully, snatching them out of the way with some force. Recognizing the anticipated effects of the life if they remain in that path, if they remain in unbelief. It's the same word that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians 4:17 to talk about the believers being snatched out of this world at the rapture. What's a further idea that Jude is trying to exercise to us here? He's trying to tell us to exercise extreme caution, that while we are snatching those out of the fire, not to get burned while we're pulling another out. You see, he says, verse 23, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And so he's saying, as we go about trying to help those who are duped by apostasy, and we look to snatch them out of the fire as a brand of our out of the fire, a burning brand out of the fire, be careful not to be burned yourself. He goes further to explain this idea when he says in verse 23 at the end there, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Jude is referring back to the law of Moses in the Old Testament. You see, the law required that the clothing of a leper, which was contaminated and corrupt, was to be burned, to burn completely, to prevent infection spreading. And so it's the same idea with false teaching and heresy. As we seek to rescue those who have been influenced by false teaching, who have been defiled by it, we must be always on guard that we ourselves are not tempted, that we ourselves do not fall into sin and entangle ourselves in sin. We must be careful that we are not infected ourselves. It's the idea when you're flying in an airplane, you know, and the stewardesses go through, or the flight attendants go through all the safety procedures, and they talk about if there's an emergency and the oxygen mask drops down. And they say that if you need to help somebody, make sure that your mask is fixed properly before you help somebody else. That's the idea that we sort of see here, is make sure you're in good standing, make sure you're not in a situation where you might be in danger yourself. And how do we do that? Again, it's coming back to what Jude was saying previously, is being continually in his word and in prayer. And so, it's a profound call to the Christian as we actively engage in battle. Well, Paul goes on, or Jude rather, goes on into verse 24 and 25. And closes this epistle with a doxology. Jude's message of warning and doom might have depressed and discouraged his readers. So much false teaching and immorality all around them, it's easy to see how one could fall into despair. You can see how one might want to run and hide or curl up in the corner and just pray that it all just goes by and doesn't touch us. But here we find that Jude is inspired to conclude his epistle with a doxology, a beautiful benediction. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and forever. Amen. The word doxology means an expression of praise to God. And we see other doxologies in the scriptures, don't we? We see one in Romans chapter 16. We see a beautiful doxology in Ephesians chapter 3. And we see that doxologies typically follow a format that's in two parts. One is that it addresses one that's being praised, including the reasons for why they're being praised and the expression of the praise itself. And so Jude closes his epistle here with a wonderful, beautiful doxology. He ends this epistle with all the difficulty terrain that we've gone through in it, he ends it on a very high note, and it's absent of any doubt or any fear. And it's a beautiful expression of faith and hope, and it reminds us of God's care and our destiny. In some ways, we've come full circle. You remember when we began in Jude, he told us about our standing. He told us about our position. He told us that we were sanctified and set apart, that we were preserved in Jesus Christ, and that we were called. And we saw that we are called with a holy calling. And so we talked about the fact that there's positional aspects to that, and that there is a position that can never be taken away from us. And that because we have that position, we have access to all the resources of heaven. And now he closes with this beautiful doxology. And so there is hope, and there is encouragement bookended on in this epistle. And why does he do this? He does it that we might remain strong in the assurance of faith and hope. And so let's just look in the few minutes that we have remaining at this beautiful doxology that ends this very important epistle. So look at the person whom the praise is ascribed. You see in verse 24 and the beginning of 25, it's to him who is able. To him who is able. God, of course, is the one who's in view here, particularly in verse 25. An ascription of praise and worship to him who is able. That's a tremendous thought, isn't it? The one to him that is able. You go through the scriptures, we see that he is able to save, Hebrews 7:25, to the uttermost. He's able to establish, Romans 16. He's able to aid or to succor, Hebrews chapter 2. He's able to subdue, Philippians 3:21. Here he is able to keep. He is able to keep us in perfect peace, we see in Isaiah 26 and verse 3. He is able to keep that which we have committed to him until that day, 2 Timothy. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, Ephesians chapter 3. He's able to keep us from falling or stumbling. The hymn writer wrote, he is able to deliver thee. I don't know what you're going through today. It's been a wonderful privilege getting to know a lot of you and hearing a little bit about your stories. And we were just talking at dinner last night, and all of us have a story, don't we? All of us have a few stories. And sometimes we wonder why we're going through those stories. And we try to understand it. And sometimes we cry out to God and we ask why. And sometimes we pray and we earnestly pray that we be delivered from these things. And God is able, there's no doubt, there's no question, we've been hearing that as well, that he is sovereign over all things. He's sovereign over all our circumstances. There's nothing that happens in this world, there's nothing that happens in your life or my life that is apart from his knowledge. And sometimes he delivers us from these things, and sometimes he allows it to continue because he has greater purposes in mind. It's still, he is able. And we need to dwell on that. We need to appropriate that. We need to cling to that so that when we are going through the valleys and we're swimming through deep, deep waters, we can say, even still, it is well with my soul, knowing that we have a God that is able. That's particularly reassuring in an epistle that is filled with warning, that is filled with warning about ungodly men who are seeking to lead us astray, who want to destroy us. The dangerous days in which we live. And God's ability, the one who is able, can keep us, as was indicated at the very beginning of the epistle, of this epistle in verse 1, we are preserved in Jesus Christ. There's a further promise in this, though. To keep us from falling doesn't end there. He is able to present you faultless. Faultless. Think about that. Now, I know what my faults are. I know what my faults are. And God has given me a wonderful woman who is a tremendous helpmeet, who when I'm too arrogant and I'm too proud and I'm too stubborn to admit the faults I have, she gently reminds me not to put me down, to help me along. He's able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory, not only with exceeding joy. How marvelous. What a glorious thought. Stop and think about this for a minute. Think about what we were. We were rebels against God. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. Stop and think about what we are. We're poor, feeble servants. We're prone to forgetfulness. We're prone to neglect. We're prone to distraction. And stop and think that in a coming day, we will stand absolutely faultless, completely blameless at the King of the Universe's banqueting table in his throne room. I can hardly take it in. I know day by day by day how often I let my Lord down. And yet there's coming a day when he's going to invite me and I'm going to be completely faultless and blameless and sitting at his banqueting table. I almost cried when I saw our brother put up Amazing Grace because I was thinking this in this very thought. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. And for years and years, I've loved to listen to the bagpipes and the drums do that at the end of a Highland game. And it just puts a lump in my throat and a tear in my eye. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. The focus is God's ability to produce the ultimate goal of redemption, presenting us faultless before God. And Paul expressed it this way in Ephesians chapter 5, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, holy and without blemish. Without blemish. And with exceeding joy. Making reference to a musical term, it's a crescendo. It keeps building and building and building. When we listen to an inspiring piece of music that just seems to be taking us to greater and greater heights, it's the crescendo here with exceeding joy. It's the condition of the blessed, the joy of God that we will have and the joy that God will have. We won't be slinking shamefacedly into the presence of God at that time. It will be time of exceeding joy. And not only, think about this. Think of the joy that God the Father will have when he gathers his redeemed ones to himself. I see the picture of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. The father anxiously looking out the window every day for his wayward son coming. And when he finally comes to his senses and he's coming down the road, the father doesn't just sit and wait for him, does he? He rushes out to meet his son. And we read that he falls upon his neck and kisses him. That's what's awaiting us, beloved. That's what awaits God the Father is. Can you imagine? Can you imagine? God is eagerly waiting for us. And the joy that we'll have when he gathers his own to himself. And he says to God at this point, Jude is about to ascribe praise to God, and he says, the only wise God. Daniel says that wisdom and might are his. James exhorts us that if we're looking for wisdom, that we're to ask God who gives to all men liberally. And so we draw our wisdom from him, of course. He goes on to say, our Savior is a marvel, isn't it? It's a marvel that God would be so interested in each of us. A marvel that God is so interested in you, and that God is so interested in me, and he knows every detail of our lives, to what the Bible says that the very hairs of our head are numbered. He knows us each so personally and so intimately, even better than ourselves, that he's so interested in us, and he loves us so much that he would be our Savior. That he would be our Savior. It's a marvel, isn't it? Crafting a plan in eternity past whereby he delivered up his own beloved Son as the sacrificial lamb for our sins. And so we mentioned at the time in terms of the construction of the epistle that Jude has a fondness for triplets. And we see here in this doxology that continues. And we see not just the triplet, we see a triplet of doublets if you can. And so in verse 25, and we're wrapping up very quickly here, the praise that is ascribed to God. So we see the first triplet doublet here is glory and majesty. Glory comes from the word doxa, which we've already looked at. And it's that he deserves for it. It's the dignity and honor that he deserves for all that he is and all he has done for us. Majesty comes from the word megalosune, which means greatness or splendor. And it tells us that he is the supreme potentate and king who rules over all of heaven and earth, that he is the sovereign ruler over all the universe. The second triplet of doublet, he says, dominion and power. Dominion is from the word kratos, and it's might that's linked with him as the creator. And it talks about strength. It talks about the perfection and completeness. the unchallenged sway that he has in his sovereign right. Power is from the word exousia, and it talks about jurisdiction, liberty, power, the right to act, and strength. It's used of God, and it means there's absolute, unrestricted rule over all that he has created. Now, incidentally, these things belong to God. It's not that we can give that to him. We only recognize and declare it. Our brother Pat in the opening and in the singing mentioned this. It's when we acknowledge and we declare the truth about God, we glorify him, not only to one another and to the world, but throughout the spiritual realm. We give glory to him when we acknowledge and declare the truth about God. And then it says both now and forever. He's worthy of such praise in the past and in the present, and he's worthy of it of all time and beyond. We could translate it unto all ages. Our victory and our triumph is in God, and it's eternal and it's forever. So in conclusion, yes, as we've been considering this week, there is serious deception in the world, and it's dangerous days that we live in. And yes, there are those who have crept in unawares amongst us. There are enemies of the gospel that are infiltrating the church. There are apostates and false teachers all around us, determined to rob God of his glory, detract from his majesty, complain about his dominion and his challenges power. And there are those who are looking to defeat us, take us out at the knees, because the enemy doesn't want to see us as a tool in the hand of the Almighty. But despite the greatness of the threat, our God is greater. Our God is greater still. And all true believers who abide in him will be safe and will find their greatest fulfillment in glorifying and living for him. And so Jude, yes, is full of very difficult and necessary warnings. Talking with my brother the other day, yes, it can be terrifying reading through this epistle. But even more so when we think about loved ones and all those around us that we come into contact with who are in the path of the hurtling train of judgment coming. And it ought to spurn us on to greater work for our Lord Jesus, who loved us and gave himself for us. But we go forward with supreme confidence in God. Yes, we live in dangerous times, but we need to trust in the Almighty God. And so with a single word, Jude ends this epistle with, amen. So be it. So be it. And so it will be, both now and forever. All I can say is, amen. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God, our loving Heavenly Father, we come before thee this morning with grateful hearts for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank thee, Father, he left the splendors of heaven and humbled himself to take upon himself human flesh, to walk in this scene and ultimately go to the cross of Calvary where he would bear our sin. We're thankful, Father, he rose again from the dead and ascended to thy right hand. And we know, Father, his return is near. And surely, Father, as we look across the stage of the world today and we see all the things that are unfolding, the things that cause us to wring our hands and hold our heads and think, what is happening? We just look to thee, O God. We look to thee for direction and guidance. Our Father, we thank thee that we have this precious word. We thank thee, Father, for the fellowship of the saints. We thank thee for all the riches we have in our Lord Jesus Christ that helps us elevate us above what is our circumstances, to take us into higher plateaus, that regardless of what it is we are enduring in this life, our God can take us to higher elevations. Oh, Father, we are just so humbled in your presence this morning. We are just so grateful, just so thankful for all that you are and all that you have done for us and will continue to do for us. We pray, our Father, that as we've been considering thy word and as we continue to look at the churches in Revelation, we continue to pray, our Father, that the Spirit of God would be stirring us up to greater devotion, greater love, greater desire to serve, honor, and glorify our most precious and wonderful Savior. Our Father, we do pray your blessing upon us on the remainder of this day. Keep us all safe. Bless our fellowship one with the other. Help us, Father, to continue to build up one another, edify one another, encourage one another, in the things of God. And we pray, our Father, as this week is drawing to a close, that we're all being equipped to go back into our lives, go out into the world again with a determination that we will walk worthy of the calling of which we've been given. So, Father, we are just grateful again. We give you thanks as we ask your blessing as we part. In the most worthy and precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.